Our scripture text today is a passage from Romans chapter 5. I want to read the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. It's on page number 1752 in our worship. Demonstrations and confessions of our belief in the doctrine of our triune God, the Trinity, are all throughout our worship, in our hymns, in our doxology, and everywhere. So I want to focus on that. In this passage, these short five verses are an example of a demonstration of the revelation of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as I read this passage, watch how that comes through. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. A few weeks ago, I had one of our congregational members come up to me as I was shaking hands at the door, and said, you know, I have a question. Can you explain to me this idea of the Trinity? And I thought, wow, what a great question. But what an impossible question to answer in 1 minute. And it's actually an impossible question to answer in one sermon. But in the spirit of trying to address some of the questions and queries that have been shared with me on topics and texts that you'd like me to speak on, I thought, what a great opportunity. The week after Pentecost Sunday, the celebration of the Holy Spirit, the festival of the Holy Spirit, there is a day in our church calendar that focuses on the Trinity. We're very used to focusing on the incarnation in the birth of Christ, the Advent season, and especially Christmas. We're very used to focusing on the atonement of Christ through Holy Week and Monday, Thursday, Good Friday. We're very used to focusing and celebrating the resurrection of Christ on Easter. Even Pentecost, we're somewhat accustomed to. But maybe in our tradition, Trinity Sunday somehow escapes our focus. However, this biblical truth, this biblical doctrine, the nature and persons of God, God who is one God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity, as we sing, such an important, foundational, fundamental teaching of the Scriptures and therefore of the Church, that I want to spend a few minutes just thinking about, trying to demonstrate, trying to define, although it's beyond all of our human definitions. I believe strongly that the Scriptures give witness and testimony to the nature of God being three persons in one God, the Trinity, the triune God. And I would suggest to you my main purpose statement is that you don't have, if you don't have the Trinity, you don't have the true and living God. And if you don't have the true and living God, you don't have salvation. So let's think about that. Trinitarian versus Unitarian. Trinity, as the Scriptures demonstrate, involves one God, but three persons. We sing hymns like Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth shall praise your name, and earth and sky and sea. We sing that great hymn, Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, triunity, or all three persons, distinct, co-equal, co-eternal, are one in essence, nature, power, purpose, and will. One God, distinguishing Christianity from all the polytheistic religions around the world today that believe in many gods, gods of nature, gods of all kinds of things, all the way back through the scriptures. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it's called the Shema by our Jewish friends with Jewish heritage for our Christian faith. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And then in Isaiah 45, verse 5, prophet says of the Lord, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 8, 4, there is no God but one. One God. But yet, three distinct persons, a plurality of personality. Again, going all the way back in the scriptures to the beginning, the creation account. You remember how God said in creation as he created humanity, let us make man, let us, did you catch that? Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let us rule and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over all the earth, over all creatures that move along the ground. We have punctuation points going on. I'll see if I can adjust this a little bit. Okay. In the New Testament, we see all three persons of the Trinity, our triune God, in the baptism of Jesus Christ. As Jesus was baptized, after he was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, coming upon him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Think about it. You have the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. You have the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, and you have Christ himself fulfilling the law in baptism by John the Baptist. Even his parting words there in the Great Commission, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our Roman Catholic friends, every time they pray, they use the sign of the cross, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, I and the Father are one, the unity of Father and Son. In fact, that's in John 10:30, if you're writing these scriptures down. In John 14, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And in John 12, verse 45, he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. So if you compute that in an equation, you have 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. How does that work? That doesn't seem like it works. Doesn't seem rational. Well, it's beyond our capacity to reason, this Trinity, this marvelous, majestic mystery of the Trinity is something that is beyond our comprehension and our capacity to reason, and yet it is, I believe, true because it is revealed in the Scripture. it makes a lot of sense to me to believe in a God that's beyond my ability, my finite ability to understand and to reason. Right? If we could totally understand the nature of God, we would be greater than this deity. But we're not. Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement, once said, listen to this. Charles Wesley said, find me a worm that can understand the complexities of being human, and I'll show you a person that can understand the Trinity. There's an analogy. The problem is that the doctrine of the Trinity is beyond our full understanding. Our finite minds can't fully comprehend it, but we believe this doctrine because it's revealed in the Scriptures. So, there's the challenge to our faith, to believe beyond all that we can fully understand. But there are many mysteries in the Christian faith. The mystery of the Incarnation. How can Jesus be fully, completely, totally God and fully, totally, and completely human at the same time? That's mind-blowing, mind-exploding. Can't understand it. But that's what the Scriptures teach. That's what the church came to understand. In fact, down through the history of the Christian church, these teachings that we have inherited today in the 21st century, it was actually this word Trinity was actually used by one of the church fathers, the Bishop of Antioch, in 180 AD. His name was Theophilus. Later on, another church father, Tertullian, you may have heard of him, would develop this thought more to signify that God exists in three persons. Later on, there was a council, a universal council, kind of like Greater New Jersey Annual Conference Council, except it included everybody, all the Christians from all around the then Christian world. The Council of Nicaea in 325 met together to try and figure out how to figure this out. And later on, the Council of Constantinople, the Universal Council in 381 AD, came together and made this statement of truth. God is revealed in three persons, yet the same essence, the one God. In fact, it is from the Council in Nicaea that the Gloria Patri comes down to us. Glory be to the Father was like a fight song. You know, college fight songs at a football game. Yay, team, you know, we're the Titans or we're the Mustangs. I don't know. What do we got here? Dragons. The Trinitarians stood up and said, glory be to the Father. You know, they sang from one side, and the Unitarians said, God is one, and sang their fight song, and they went back and forth, and I believe that the Holy Spirit came to bring the truth to the church and confirm that. In fact, this great creed of the church that develops this Trinitarian idea, the Nicene Creed, we don't often say it together. A lot of churches do. A lot of denominations do. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. We're going to do another thing different today. Right here in the middle of the sermon, I want us to turn to the Nicene Creed in the red hymnal on page number 880. We don't have it on the screen, so you have to pull out the red hymnal. But I want to confess our faith. As I said, many churches do, using the historic Nicene Creed. It's number 880. And let's stand. If you're able, let's stand and confess what we believe using this creed. 880. Notice the Trinitarian formula of this affirmation of faith. Let's say it together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary, truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance to the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who is with the Father and the Son, is worshipped and is glorified, who is spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We believe one baptism and forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. A lot of connections with history today. So what does that mean? It's vital to understand, as I said, as best we can, that Jesus is fully human and fully God, and the Holy Spirit also is fully divine, fully God. And we see this in the scriptures. Remember how in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit about how much money they gave to the church. Remember what Peter told them? He said, "You have not lied to men, but to God." So lying to the Holy Spirit is the same thing as lying to God. We see right there, Scripture reinforces the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Well, down through the years, people have tried to use analogies or metaphors to help understand the Trinity. Many people know that St. Patrick, legend has it, that he used the clover, the shamrock, the leaves of the clover to illustrate the Trinity. Three leaves, but one clover. Clover sometimes can have four leaves. So it's not always that. All these analogies, all these metaphors don't quite make it. Another illustration of the Trinity that's often used in confirmation class is the Trinity is like an egg. An egg has a shell, it has a yolk, has the white part, the albumen, right? All comprising one, the egg in one, like the Trinity. Or water, H2O by its elemental definition. You can find H2O in a liquid or a frozen ice or as a steam, as a vapor. All the same essence, like the Trinity. I read a whole bunch of messages, sermons on the Trinity, and one preacher says, "One of my favorite images of the Trinity is the rose. For this image to work properly, you have to have a rose still growing in the earth, not a cut one. That is because its roots that stand for God the Father give life to the rest of the plant, hidden yet vital to that life. The stem and the flower represent Jesus, the living, visible, and beautiful identity of the rose. What's left then to illustrate the Holy Spirit? The pervasive, wafting, wondrous fragrance reminds us of the Holy Spirit. All one rose." Another analogy is three interlocking circles in a triangular kind of shape. John Wesley tried to illustrate by saying that the dynamic movement by which the three persons of the Trinity constitute one another. Wesley said, "Tell me how it is that in a room there are three candles but one light, and I will explain to you the mode of the triune God. Unless each of the three persons of the holy community has its own distinct, although they have one distinct identity, all work together harmoniously as one God to accomplish salvation." Well, as incomplete as these analogies are, they help to point us to a deeper, deep truth that is absolutely fundamental, foundational to our Christian identity and to our Christian faith. All Christians, Roman Catholics, the Orthodox traditions, Eastern Orthodox, Russian, Greek Orthodox, Protestants, all denominations agree. United Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Pentecostals, and so forth. All agree on this basic fundamental doctrine of the Trinity. Without it, you have no Christian faith. And without it, you have no salvation. Unless Jesus is fully God and fully human, he cannot be our representative. No, without the truth of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you do not have the true and living God revealed in the Scripture. You have man-made idols. There's a challenge. All the New Age religions, Scientology, Reiki, and so forth, all the cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, which are neither Christian nor scientists, by the way, all the world religions, are, we want to love them, we want to respect and tolerate, care for them, but know that they are distinct from fundamental Christian teaching. And so, this forms the launching pad for a summer sermon series on the Ten Commandments. Next week, briefly, new members class, we'll talk about how we will worship one God, this one God, and Him alone as we go into the series of the Ten Commandments. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You come to reveal Yourself to us as Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we lay aside our pride and our struggles to figure everything out, help us to marvel in the mystery of Your majesty, to exalt You and praise You for who You are, how You come to meet us in our experience. Come and fill us with Your Holy Spirit as You have redeemed us by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And lead us forward as a church, as believers, to witness to this glorious gospel in the world, in Jesus' name. Amen.